Yes, Lord. And so I lift my hands and bow my knees and worship at your throne. For I need you, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that he's faithful. He never misses a service. He's never late. He's never too tired. He's everything that we need. And God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here again. The Body Work, Part 5. We'll start at Exodus, the 4th chapter. We'll read the first 5 verses. I also want to mention that after the service, we'll have a calendar up on the bulletin board for the month of December, and the Lord willing, we'll try to have one up ahead of time each month just so that you know what the various announcements are and whether or not we'll have service. There's 2 services that'll be, well, 3 actually, but 2 days of services this month that are going to be canceled, and I don't want anybody to be confused, and so we'll put it up there on the board and just ask that you take a look at it, as well as a few other things. Exodus chapter 4 and the first verse. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.' And the Lord said unto him, 'What is that in thine hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." I would have too. I'd have been in the next state. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail.'" Now this is quite a command for the, and quite an instruction, because you would normally grab a serpent by the head, wouldn't you? The parks I was sharing with the church, the 5-foot rattler that we shot on my front porch, and after you cut its head off and skinned it, that thing still went like this, just a piece of meat, and it didn't know it was dead, I guess. You can't even trust them when they're dead. On the Barbie with that dude. He knew he was dead then. And so did we. Does that mean we're part serpent now? Yeah. You are what you eat? Yeah. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail.'" Now this is an act of faith, and you know, God gives us promises, and we step out, but it's not without risk. You have to press through the fear zone and take a chance. "And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And he wiped his brow and said, 'Phew.' That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this evening, Lord, we're completely dependent upon you as always. And Lord, there's no good thing that we could bring out of ourselves. There's no good thing that we could do. But Father, our confidence is completely in you. And we're reporting to duty here tonight, Lord, both as speakers and listeners, Lord. We've all got a part to play, and we're reporting to our post of duty. And we just ask, Lord, that you administer to our souls, each and every one. Father, as we partake of the bread of life here tonight, Father, the portion of the living word that we have need of for this moment in time, we ask, Lord, that your spirit would quicken it, and Father, cause it to be applied to our lives. Father, we love you so much, and we're just so grateful to be called by your name and so comforted by you, Lord. And just ask that you be with us in everything that we say and do, Lord. Be with us, Father, during this busy time at the end of the year when people are running to and fro. And Father, if we have an opportunity to share with others the hope of glory that's within us at this time of the year, that the world is pausing at least for the time being to recognize that Jesus Christ was born. Father, may we redeem that time. May we take advantage of every opportunity that we get to tell others about the hope of glory that's within us. Father, we ask for a hedge to be about each and every one. Lord, there's so much going on and people taking chances and risks all around us. And we just ask that you keep us all safe as different ones travel different places, bring them back home safely, take them out and bring them back safely, we pray. And Father, we just love you and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we looked at it on Sunday, we know that the grace of God gave Moses signs to vindicate that it was the Lord that had sent Moses, that it was the Lord that had spoken to Moses and told Moses to speak then to the people. And we saw last time that Moses was struggling with whether or not the people would believe him, or at least that's the excuse he was using, even though the Lord has already told him, and we showed you the previous in the previous chapter where the Lord had already told him that the people would hearken unto his voice. So before we're too hard on Moses, we need to recognize that none of us were believers in God's word initially. We were all unbelievers. And if we had already been believers, then there would be no need for a new birth. Because sin is unbelief, and we were all disbelieving the word of God. We were all born sinners. And we know that God is patient, and we know that he's patient with each and every one of us. May we be patient. And we know that he doesn't expect us to believe until he first reveals his word to us. Amen? He wants to personally make it real to us, to quicken it to us. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and we know the hearing is by the word of God. And sometimes we have to hear the word more than once, or more than twice, or more than 10 times. Before that faith actually finds its resting place in us. So I'm thankful that God isn't just demanding instantaneous results at every turn. Now that's not to say that we should get lax or lazy, but he's a God of second chances. Sometimes the ground has not been properly prepared for us to receive what God has promised for us or promised to do for us. And when we're in if we're in a fearful state or when we have complexes or when we struggle to believe that God truly loves us, we first have to get in the right state of mind in order to receive the word into a believing heart. Now, our memories might actually be something that's standing in the way of the word for us. We might remember times when we tried to believe for healing and it seems that nothing happened. And Satan will be sure to remind us of those things. We might have struggled with, say, the doctrine of the serpent seed initially. And we couldn't see it, and so we struggled with it. But if you're a child of God, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you will say amen to every word in your soul. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And your mind will eventually be brought subject to the word. And sometimes it takes patience and the tender hand of Jehovah to remove our obstacles in our lives that hinder our faith. We are believing in the soul. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, there's only two conditions of the soul. There's a doubting soul and there's a believing soul. A soul that's born again of the Spirit of God is a believing soul. So we are believers in the soul. But the mind has to come into alignment with the soul as well, casting down everything that exalts itself above the Word of God. Self-pity actually exalts one's feelings over the Word. Well, hallelujah. Complexes exalt themselves over the Word of God. Fear exalts itself over the Word of God. So Moses was, he was open with the Lord, and he told him, well, you know, I don't think that they will believe me when I tell them that you spoke to me and told me what to say. And whether he's being sincere or not is another question, as we'll see here in a moment. There had been a time when he had all the confidence in the world that others would listen to him, that others would believe him. In fact, it wasn't, his wish was people's command. You know, he hardly had to say anything twice, and people would just hop to it because he was raised in Pharaoh's house. And so he was used to having his way. He was used to getting his way. But his first experience as an intellectual deliverer, he knew that he was called to be a deliverer. He'd been told that from his birth. And his first experience trying to put that into practice intellectually, it shook his confidence. When everybody turned against him and he ended up having to run for his life. Then there was 40 years of tending to the sheep on the backside of the desert, further bringing him off of his high regard for his self-worth. And no doubt, he's in awe of what the Lord spoke to him. Who wouldn't be? And he's struggling in the natural to see how these things could be, as we would also. And he's got a little bit of a complex, seemingly anyway, a little bit of a complex built up. And he doesn't recognize that that's unbelief in his life. As we don't recognize it's unbelief at times. And thank God, God doesn't just stomp on us and kick us out and say, I can't use you. So the Lord initially gently deals with him and shows him that he will be given signs so that others will believe. And the first sign is in his hand. When he throws down this plain dead rod, it's something that he's been carrying around, something he's very familiar with, something he's had in his hand for 40 years. Something that he's used in dealing with the sheep, dealing with wolves, coyotes, whatever it might be. It's something that he doesn't even give a second thought to. It's like an extension of himself, but it has no life in it. But he's told, throw it on the ground, which is a type of us laying our lives down. God can't do anything with us, except we lay our lives down. And in every one of these signs, there's a transformation that's taking place. There's a change that takes place. So once it's Moses' rod, he throws it onto the ground, and now it's no longer Moses' rod, and then God transforms it supernaturally into a serpent. And we looked last week at what that symbolized, and then he's told to grab it by the tail, and that it will be transformed back into a rod once again at that point. So the next sign is him putting his hand into his heart and pulling it out and seeing now that it's white, it's in the last stages of leprosy, it's white in color. And then upon putting it back into his heart or bosom and then pulling it out again, the leprosy is gone. But we notice that God wasn't just giving supernatural signs to Moses. The signs that were given to Moses were followed by a voice of the sign. And that is God's pattern when he's sending his prophets with his word to the people. He doesn't just send them with supernatural signs. And then they go on saying the same thing that's already been said. What would be the point of that? No, a false anointed one has a genuine anointing that manifests supernatural signs, but there's no voice of God that follows it. So if William Branham would have come with only a greater gift of healing than what was being manifested at that time, or a greater gift of visions, and then continued on preaching a Baptist doctrine, it would have never gotten our attention. It would have never caused us to stop. We heard about others with supernatural gifts in our day, and we gave them a look also. But there was no voice that followed the sign. It's the voice of the sign that spoke to our hearts. And it's the voice of the sign that ended up giving us the quickening faith that we needed. Many follow after signs and they'll testify of signs and wonders, and that's fine, and that's good. It's actually necessary, because these signs shall follow them that believe. But if after seeing the signs, there's nothing that follows the signs in order to change you, then what did the signs accomplish? What was the purpose? What is the purpose of the signs? You know, because in Moses' day, the magicians seemingly, they had the same signs, or many of the same signs. What is the purpose of the signs in our day if the same signs follow the denominational teachings that are clearly not of God but are of men? If there's not something that follows the signs that we claim to believe, that we claim to receive, then what's the point? Exodus chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And of course, we saw last Sunday that this was pre-shadowing Christ. Christ actually is the right hand of God, and the right hand went into the very bosom of God, to the very heart of God, and out came the right hand covered with leprosy. He became unbelief. He became sin. But then it was just a short period of time when the hand was put back in there and it was brought out and it was whole again. So he didn't stay in that leprous condition. He became sin on our behalf, but then he was made whole once again, picked up his life. Hallelujah. And verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign. So there's a sign, and then there's a voice of the sign. Neither, if they don't believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So true signs from God, they will always be followed by the voice of God. And if people are prayed for and are healed, just watch what the voice says after the healing. Is the voice then taking personal credit for the healing? Or is the voice giving all the credit to God? If the supernatural takes place in the meeting and the voice that follows puts a man on a pedestal, is that of God or not? It's not if it makes him the head of the movement now because the supernatural happened in the meetings, then it's not the right voice. People can be sign workers and not be born again. Gifts and callings are without repentance. So God's true signs have a voice, and they are words. Sign followers are not looking for a voice. They're just seeking after a sign. Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He restored hearing to the deaf. And then he said, I and my Father are one. So there was words that followed those signs. As long as the signs were being produced, there was a number of people that were willing to follow them. But as soon as the voice followed the signs, then there were several that said, well, we don't want this any longer. But then there were others that said, are you kidding? Where are we going to go? Where else are we going to hear these words of life? Paul had that supernatural ministry. All the apostles, disciples did. Followed by this same Jesus that you crucified. He's not dead, but he's alive. Exodus chapter 4, verse 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto the voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now that sounds a little spooky, doesn't it? It almost sounds fanatical, like what a magician might do in a magic trick, you know, because without understanding, without knowing what the symbols are and what's taking place, it just looks like a magician's trick. And there are always Janus and Jambres types that will be able to impersonate many of these things, many of these signs, and then say that it vindicates them. But we always want to wait and hear what the voice is that follows the sign. So the carnal impersonators, they can impersonate so much of these things. In the signs that are being given, in this case, there were, you know, we saw the rod, we saw the hand with leprosy and now water. In every case, there's a transformation that's taking place. There's a change. So in other words, it's not just the supernatural being demonstrated, but it's demonstrating a change. And it's the word that follows that will bring the change. So the Nile in Egypt, it was associated with life itself to the Egyptians. They had a god, they had gods to, you know, if you might recall when Brother Ward was with us here a while back, just recently, one of the messages that he spoke on, he was talking about how everything in Egypt had a god, and how God used the ministry of Moses to tear down, to conquer every one of those gods, to show that God is God. So the Nile was a very sacred, they believed the water was sacred that was in the Nile, and they believed that there was a god over the Nile, and it was, you know, water is the source of life, and, you know, it would come once a year at the rainy seasons, and it's one of the rivers that flows north. You know, we've got one here, we've got a couple here in Arizona. We've got the San Pedro, and there's another river here that flows north. There aren't too many that flow north, but the Nile comes from waters, the rains in the tropical regions of Africa, all that rain that comes down the rainy season, and then it flows north and ends up in Egypt, which is a desert, until the Nile comes bringing all this water. And so, you know, you could see how if you're going to make a god out of something, you know, it's, well, this is what's keeping us alive, and without it, we would perish. And so they revered the Nile and made a god out of it. And so the waters of the Nile was sacred to them. And so Moses is now taking this sacred water and he's changing its form. The prophet is given power over nature. And it's being demonstrated before the people. And it's also putting that God in its place. In the message, the voice of the sign, Brother Brown says, now we find out that God gave Moses the signs to prove claims and callings. And every true sign that's sent from God has a voice behind it. Now don't fail. This is my last lesson on this. See, every true sign. Now we have signs that's not from God. Satan can impersonate almost anything that there is, but a true sign that's sent from God has a voice of God behind it. God said to Moses, if they won't believe the voice of the first sign, then do this other sign before them. And then if they won't hear that, just take the water and pour it on the ground. Then he says, and that was the sign that they would be drenched there in their own blood. So a true voice will line up with the word perfectly. And it won't just line up in one spot, but it'll line up all the way through the scriptures. And God is going to reverse the powers of all of these deities, every one of these deities that are revered in Egypt. God is going to show that he's God over all of those. So God showed Moses, he showed through Moses that he had power over every other deity, beyond question. And Moses was God's representative on the earth, and Moses made mistakes. And Moses was a man. And what stumbles people so much of the time is that God uses frail human beings, flawed human beings, in spite of their mistakes. Well, friends, that means we all got a chance.
So God tells Moses all that's going to happen, but Moses isn't through with his objections. Now, I believed for many years that Moses was sincere. I believed that Moses was being humble. But let's follow this a little closely and see if we still have that same conclusion here tonight. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Sounds so humble, doesn't it? That word slow, heavy, great, dull, hard, difficult, burdensome, very oppressive. Right. The next in line to be Pharaoh. And he can't talk. What Moses is actually doing here, and I think you'll agree here in just a few moments, what he's actually doing, first of all, he's minimizing the power of the word. Because who cares whether you can talk or not? What's that got to do with anything? Who cares if you're eloquent? Where did God ever even mention eloquence? Well, only if you can speak eloquent, they'll receive you then. You're not going to the University of Egypt. You're not going to speak to the professors. You're going to speak the word of God, and the power is in the word. Whether or not you've got a lisp, or whether or not you know your ABCs or your left hand from your right, it's the word of God that has the power. So Moses, whether he realizes it or not, he's minimizing the power of the spoken word. And he's placing the effects of it on his physical abilities and his perceived physical limitations as if it was his words. But Moses is using his speech as an excuse. Because listen to what Stephen says about him in the book of Acts. Acts 7:22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. I'm so glad that Moses wrote about his weaknesses. I mean, that's just one more identification that this is a true prophet of God. He puts the good, the bad, and the ugly in there. He wrote about his weaknesses. He wrote about his failures. He wrote about his unbelief. He didn't try to cover it up. He didn't say, well, I never really did believe that. I'm just kind of hanging around those guys, but I never did really believe it. He did. God is not interested in the volume of Moses' voice. He's not interested in the quality of Moses' voice and the eloquence of Moses' voice, whether he can say pulpit or amen or amen. He doesn't care. But does Moses really believe that? Or is he trying to get away from his calling? Any true God-called man will try to get away from it because it's a burden on their lives. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. So I wasn't before, neither after. But I'm slow of speech, and I'm slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I made you, Moses. You're criticizing my work here, son? You saying I can't do what I'm going to do through something I created? You saying I can't play you like a piano or a harp? I made you. I strung you up. I tightened you up. And then Moses says, Oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by thy hand of him who thou wilt send. Really? Moses, I'm trying. You're the one, and I'm trying to get this through to you. He's trying to get out of it. Moses doesn't question that it needs to be done. He's believed that his whole life. He doesn't question whether or not God can do it. He just doesn't want to be the one that's used by God for this purpose. Now, once again, before you throw him under the bus and run over him several times, let's recall that Jesus didn't want to be the one to become sin either. He prayed, he agonized with his self-will. Father, there must be another way. So he wasn't questioning the need, he wasn't questioning the will of God, whether or not it could be accomplished. But he just said, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Moses said, send someone, Lord. Just not me. Now that's rebellion. And this is rebellion against God. And Moses still wrote it. Aren't you glad? You say, now where's your evidence? Thank you for asking. I'd like you to look at Exhibit A here this evening. Exodus 4:14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, friends, if we're being humble, if we're fearful, these different things, God's not going to get angry with you. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So if this was true humility, there would have been no anger from the Lord. A God-called man knows that he's called. Even as a child, he knows it. He doesn't know what he's called for necessarily or how things are going to work out, but he knows he's called. I used to dream when I've always been a dreamer. I used to dream a lot more than I do now, and I'm thankful that I don't dream as much. Thankful that I'm able to have lights out and then lights turn back on and sleep like everybody else. But I used to dream over and over different times that I was standing before crowds. And yet, the thing that I feared the most in my life was getting up in front of people. And there's some witnesses of that here tonight. My conscience was so aware of my humanity, of my weaknesses, of my nervousness. And since I've always known these things about myself, I thought, well, naturally, it was obvious to everybody else, too. And it was the last thing that I wanted to do. There are people that just chomp at the bit. You know, they'll push somebody out of the way to get up and stand before people. So my dreams, they weren't dreams that I was being adored by crowds or I was being exalted. But I had something to say to the people. And I never did understand those dreams. I thought, you know, am I just compensating for something? Or, you know, I didn't understand them. But it was something that happened over and over and over. And yet in my dreams, I would get to talking, and I was bold, and I was confident delivering what it was that I was given to say. I knew that there was a call in my life since childhood. But I didn't know what the calling was. I didn't know what it was for. I didn't know how it would be specifically used. I knew as a child in Sunday school when my teachers were misquoting the word or they were misinterpreting it. Don't get me wrong, there was a lot that I didn't know. It was this message that opened our eyes, but there was a gift in my life before I knew what it was. In Bible discussions, I would join in and I would often give the instructors pause. I knew that I was different from other people. I knew that. I still know that. I led some of my friends, my childhood friends, to the Lord when I was young, and they reminded me of that later on in my life, even though I wasn't living right at the time. And I saw things that I knew that my parents weren't seeing. But that just further isolated me and kind of built a little bit of a complex over it. And yet I never felt that I was better than other people. I never felt that I was smarter than other people or that I could do a better job than somebody else if somebody only gave me the chance. I didn't want to get up in front of people. I never did. In speech class, I would be nervous the day before. And I would write out word for word everything that I was going to say. And I'd go over it word for word to make sure that I didn't say something stupid. And then I would go up, and you know how your mouth just dries out? And somehow that moisture, it ends up in your hands. My heart's pounding. I didn't want to be called on to do something. So when the light of the hour came to me, and my heart was turned to Jesus Christ of today, the living word, my heart burned within me. My wife's a witness. I cried all the time. A fire was fanned in the boiler room, and I just had to tell somebody about him. A boldness came over me that wasn't there before. And listeners began to pull things out of me, even when I made up my mind that I wasn't going to tell them anything. I tried to run from it. I questioned it over and over and over. Of course, when the anointing would leave. And I listened to the message trying to do God a service without it being his will. And man, did I agonize over that. I'd say, Lord, I sure don't want to be that guy. But God equips you for the job that he calls you to. And then he gives you a birth to put you into motion. So God was angry at this point in time with Moses. Because Moses is just, you know, we've already told you that his temperament was phlegmatic and his temperament. So that temperament usually has to be pushed to do something. And the best way, if you really want to get a phlegmatic to move, is somehow convince them that it was their idea. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. When he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. At least one of you is going to be glad. So what God does here is he divides the honor of the office between Moses and his brother. And God never intended for it to be divided like that. And this causes trouble for Israel down the road. I've had times when God wasn't too happy with me either. And I'm sure you have too. So we're not throwing off on Moses here tonight. But we're seeing that because Moses actually dug in his heels. He said, I can't talk. And the Lord said, all right. Then I won't make you do the talking part. You're running from that. But you'll still be my prophet. Verse 15, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. Now notice this. There wouldn't be any mention of Aaron if Moses had have got over his, I can't do this. Thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. So God is basically saying to Moses here, you know, I was going to use you as my mouthpiece. But now I'll use him as my mouthpiece. And you will be in my stead. You will be in my place. And he will be the mouthpiece. Now Aaron didn't understand the words that Moses heard. God spoke to Moses lip to ear. And God revealed to Moses what he was saying, and then Moses just gave the words to Aaron. So Aaron was just repeating. Moses was a god to Aaron, but Aaron wasn't privy to the revelation of what was being told to Moses. Verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. Wow. And then people want to criticize prophets. This was a prophet under the blood of bulls and goats, a prophet that was resisting God, that was opposing God in this certain instance, hadn't had a new birth, and yet God was with him. He shall speak for thee. And you'll be to him instead of God. Whoa, that's scary, isn't it? What I want you to notice here is that Moses' unbelief doesn't hinder God. Amen. God said, all right, I'm going to rearrange things here a little bit, but I'm still going to use you, and I'm going to have my way, and I'm going to deliver my people, and you will be my the one that I'm going to work through. Verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be alive, whether they yet be alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So he needed permission. He needed to be dismissed by Jethro because he was in his service. And so he approached that properly. But notice he's actually downplaying what he's been called to do. Maybe he doesn't believe that Jethro will believe what God told him to do, and so he just doesn't even get into it. God spoke to him from a pillar of fire. He doesn't mention that. Instead, what he says is, you know, I want to visit my brothers and see if any of them are alive. That wasn't what he was going back for. God uses human beings. And you can see that they're human beings. And God still uses them. So God makes his moves through them. But the humanity causes people to stumble unless there's something in them that can hear that voice. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't know who to believe or what to believe. Exodus 4:19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Well, now you tell me. Why didn't you tell me that before? I'd have been real eager about, you know, I was worried about that, Lord. They're all dead now? Yep, Pharaoh's dead. All the other ones, the witnesses, they're all dead. But God's timing is perfect. The men that he ran from, every one of them are dead. I wonder, you know, if Moses would have had a different attitude if God would have told him this right away. He might have. So God didn't tell him right away. Why? God did it this way so that the weaknesses that were in Moses would be brought out. Otherwise, we wouldn't know where God needs to work in our lives many times. And he also proved Moses that Moses would serve him whether or not he was afraid of guys, you know, threatening his life back in Egypt. Verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took, notice this, Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Well, wait a minute, I thought it was Moses' rod. It was, till he threw it down. Then God transformed it, he picked it up. Now it's the rod of God. Once Moses threw it down, it was no longer his. Once you throw your life down, you can't pick it back up again. It has changed ownership. Hallelujah. And when he picked it back up, it was changed. And that's that God is trying to show that in this shadow, in this body work. It no longer belonged to Moses, even though it had been in Moses' hand for 40 years. Now it's not Moses. Moses gave it to God, and then God placed it back in his hand, but it's still God's rod. The signs were of God, not of Moses. If it was Moses' rod, then Moses could take credit for it, and Moses could say, well, look, their pillar of fire was in our service, you know, a couple of weeks ago, and so therefore, you know, everything that our preacher's saying is thus saith the Lord, and everything, you know, God's just vindicating it. You know, half the time it's just camera flash. I hate to say that, but it's true. People just grab a hold of anything to vindicate them. I was in Sabino Canyon one time with a brother, and we saw like a halo of light up on the edge of the mountain. And brother said, look, that's the pillar of fire. And that just shows, you know, we were talking about the Lord, and that just shows the Lord was with us. Well, I wanted to believe that, but I don't want to just fall for anything. The sky's full of the real. Turns out, we found out the next day there was a fire just over the hill. And it wasn't the pillar of fire. We don't have to make stuff up. The sky's full of the real. So this rod no longer belonged to Moses, it belonged to God. But it was in Moses' hand. The signs were of God, not of Moses. You know, our church doors can be closed. We can be persecuted. And we will endure till the end. But nothing's going to stop us. But if they took the Holy Ghost from us, we'd be powerless. But praise the Lord, they can't. So, every god of this age that Moses was living in Egypt, was made to bow before the prophet of God. And yet Moses never said, look, they're bowing before me. They were bowing before the Lord. So let's see here for just a moment what takes place after the sixth miracle of Moses. The scripture tells us eight different times where Pharaoh's heart is hardened. So after the sixth, you know, people can go along with you through six seals. It's that seventh seal that they have trouble with. Their hearts are hardened. People that had believed, had followed, but then their hearts are hardened. This repeats throughout the ages, and it's a pattern that's in every Exodus, which we're in the third. There are those in the message that the message was sent to that have hardened their hearts now against the people of God and against the message of God. And there's nothing that you can do to take that hardness out. And there's actually a greater press that's coming. But it will cause the church to cry out to the living God for her deliverance, and you'll see God move. I'm not trying to scare you. It's been told to us. We're not getting out of here on a flowery bed of ease. And we're not getting out of here without God proving who His elect is. So God actually hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was ready to let him go several times. And he said so. But then God hardened his heart. And each time it was followed by another display of God's power. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart, that he will not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. Now this is a very strange saying here. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So Jacob had led the family of God into Egypt over 400 years prior. This is not Pharaoh coming out and grabbing the children of Israel and bringing them into the land and making them slaves. They willingly came. And it was by a prophet's message that they were led into the land of Egypt. Is that right? So how is it that God is going to negate any claim that Pharaoh has on them? Because Pharaoh has a claim on them now. They were slaves now in Egypt. God says, well, here's how I'm going to handle this situation, Brother Henry. I'm going to elevate these slaves to sonship. And when I do, the Pharaoh will have no claims over them. Friends, that's what he did for you and I. He elevated us. He set us free from our servitude as slaves and from our taskmasters, and showed us that we are sons and daughters of God, and that the kingdom of hell has no claim on us. Hallelujah. So they were slaves now in Egypt. But God said, I'm going to elevate these slaves. I'm going to bring them to sonship. And when I do, Pharaoh has no claims on them. No legal, no legitimate claims. And God does this very same thing with you and I. He elevates us from the prodigal son that's in the pig pen to the son that's now robed and kissed, and a feast is prepared, and they've made merry. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, friends, is a seal. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a sign of sonship. And it's also, it's a change that takes place. Whereby we cry, Father, Father, and he doesn't answer back, well, I'm not your father. You come to the recognition of who your father is. Blessed be his wonderful name. It's a pre-rapture before the rapture. We find out we never did it to begin with. Now, friends, I don't care how many times I say that. I don't care how many times we quote it. I don't care how many times we read it or point people to it or play the tape. Unless you've been born again of the Spirit of God, that doesn't make any sense. It sounds like denial. It sounds like you're trying to make excuses. It sounds like you're denying your first birth, which in a sense you are. But what you're not doing is taking that first birth and continuing it on and saying the first birth has been washed off and we deny that it ever did anything. We're not saying that at all. We're talking about the true son or daughter of God in the soul. You never did it there to begin with. And I say unto thee, let my son go. Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. So he's calling Israel his firstborn. Well, I thought Esau was born first. This is God's firstborn. He didn't say Jacob, my firstborn. He said Israel, my firstborn. He said, let my sons go. Let my daughters return unto me. They're not slaves. They are my children. And since they're my children, I've come to get them. You have no claims over them. The deliverance of Israel is through God's firstborn. Our deliverer is through God's firstborn. Not a man that wasn't born in sin. That's God's firstborn. So Moses tells Pharaoh, or Moses it says, God tells Moses, tell Pharaoh, it's my firstborn son. Imagine what must have been going through Pharaoh's mind about that time. Go tell Pharaoh, if you don't let my firstborn go, I'll kill your firstborn and I'll take him away anyway. Whether or not you let him go, I'm taking him. But if you don't let him go, I'm killing your firstborn and I'm taking my firstborn. God slayed our first birth. Hallelujah. That's why it can't resurrect. That's why you can't have double jeopardy. You can't be tried twice for the same crime. It's been tried, judged, convicted, condemned. Hallelujah. God slayed your first birth. It was the deeds of your first birth have been nailed to a tree. And it's judged and it has died. Even though you've got remnants and reminders of it, there's no life in it any longer. That life of death is no longer there. So the firstborn of God is now free to come home. The firstborn of God is now free to leave Egypt and go into the promised land. What was keeping them in Egypt was that first nature. That slave mentality. What keeps people out of the rapture is that slave mentality, that servant mentality. Oh, it sounds humble. It sounds like you're much more of a believer if you say, well, I'm just a nobody and I'm just a nothing and I'll never amount to anything and I this and I'm that and I'm the other. That's a lie. That's not what God is saying about a son or a daughter. If you are the offspring of God, you came from God. And if you came from God, you were in God. And you're a part of God. And if you came from God, you descended, and everything that descends must descend. Hallelujah. So the firstborn of God is now free to come home. God loses none of his sons, Brother Henry. Not one. None of them are left behind. And he certainly doesn't steal another man's property. He doesn't say, well, you know, take it up with somebody else. You know, talk to the hand. Don't bother me with it. He said, this is my property. This is my firstborn. A firstborn is special. This is my firstborn. Well, how could I be his firstborn? Because he had thoughts concerning you before the beginning. Friends, this same one. Oh, you know, if this would break on us. And I pray that Lord would help us. And I know he's patient with us and long-suffering, but I believe that we've hit a juncture here. This same one that told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my firstborn go. He's the same one tonight that says, let my children go. Free them from every sickness. Free them from every disease. Free them from every demon of self-pity and every devil of anxiety. Because these are my children. And I've defeated you. Now let them go. And friends, I believe, the Lord spoke to me earlier this week. I believe from the bottom of my heart that we ought to be at the place where we ought to start saying, you know what? When I come up for prayer, I'm not trying anything anymore. And if something doesn't happen right away, we're gonna stay with this. Because we shouldn't lose a battle. There's no question about whether cancer is defeated. There's no question about whether sickness is defeated. We're not wondering, we're not probing. God wants you to, He wants you to thrive in health. Even prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. He has said, let my people go. It's up to us to walk in it now. It's not us making anything out of ourselves. It's us walking in what God has already done. We shouldn't lose a battle. If we have, we need to go back and see what we're doing wrong. Because He hasn't done anything wrong. And he said unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son. Even thy God's not messing around here, friends. God set his children free. And he set them free that they may serve him. Now the carnal mind says, well, you know, that's kind of a nice setup, you know. God wants to be adored and worshiped and all that. And so, you know, he set them free from being prisoners of the devil to now he's a, you know, they're kind of slaves to God and they're just going around like this. Yeah. The thing is, down in your soul, you always wanted to worship God. The problem was you weren't free to do it. But you've been set free to worship God. And when you worship God, you worship Him by serving Him, by keeping His word, by surrendering to His will, and you want to. It's not, nobody's making you do anything. You're free. Those that are free, that the Son has set free, they are free indeed. We're not slaves any longer. We're sons and daughters of God, but we want to worship Him. Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Whew. This is under the blood of bulls and goats. What's he saying about you this evening? Henry is my son. Joyce is my daughter. Amen. Doug is my son. Hallelujah. I can imagine Pharaoh right about this time sitting back, looking at his board, looking at his fingernails because his heart's been hardened again, right? So he says, oh yeah, they're God's children, huh? This great one that's doing all these, you know, that's conquering every god that we got. They must not know that they're sons and daughters of God, because they sure don't act like it. I wonder if this could repeat. I wonder if Satan's just beaten us down many times, trying to keep us from recognizing who and what we are as sons and daughters of God. But then maybe Moses says, well, yeah, you know, I get you. I understand where you're coming from, but you didn't get the memo. God just elevated their status. He just set them free. He just freed them from being servants and slaves to coming to the recognition at an old-fashioned altar that they are sons and daughters of God. Once you set them free, Pharaoh, they will serve God because they are now free to serve Him. I'm telling you this evening, Satan, let go. You no longer have claims over them. They are no longer slaves. In fact, the real them never were slaves. They were locked up. But I have set them free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So you might say Moses preached the adoption series to Pharaoh, and then he followed it up with a token message. When I see the blood, hallelujah. And then he said, here's the sign, and here's the seal. The death angel will pass over my son. But everyone that's not under this blood, they're gone. Brother Branham made some statements. Can I just have another minute? Brother Branham made some statements, you know, if you read about it, that sound kind of strange. He said God looked at the Red Sea and he got angry. You know, he looked at Egypt and he got angry. And his eyes were angry, some angry eyes. And then Brother Branham tells us that God looks through the blood of Jesus with those same angry eyes. And when he looks through the blood at sin and sickness and things that hold us back, those things get scared. And it scares them all the way back to the pits of hell. And we undervalue the power of this blood. Those eyes, they say, let my firstborn go. When you received the baptism, you received it because there was one saying, let him go. He's probing, he's wondering, he's done this, he's done that, he's been dipped this way and that way, baptized frontwards, sideways, underneath. He's went to catechism and Protestantism and Catholicism and Pentecostalism. But now he's come and he's found out, I'm his father. Let him go, Satan. Take your hands off him. I'm going to put my seal on him. I'm going to put my robe on him. I'm going to give him a kiss. And I'm going to bring him to a feast. Let him go. Those same angry eyes looking through that blood this evening. Oh, friends, we don't have to make any of this happen. That's one reason why we see the work of God delayed in our lives so many times is because we're trying to figure out, what do I got to do? And I can't do this. I'm not good enough and I'm not eloquent. What we need to do is just let go and let God. Moses was a mouthpiece. And when those words went forth, Pharaoh wasn't honoring Moses. He was honoring that word because there was power in that word. And it wasn't his word. It was God's word. Hallelujah. So God looks upon sickness with angry eyes. Friends, I'm sure that his eyes are angry when he looks at cancer. And there's a little message that was something that we used to hand out. Just a little short exhortation. And the title of it was, Do You Fear Cancer? And in that short little exhortation, we find out that if you don't fear cancer, it has no power. So those eyes are looking through the blood tonight. And those eyes are going throughout the land, throughout the world. And those eyes are saying, let my firstborn go. This is my family. Touch not mine anointed. Hallelujah. But God, they did this and they did that. It's God that justifies. What shall we then say? It's God that justifies. Who's going to argue with him? If he says he's made you clean, if he says the power of this blood has annihilated your sin and placed it on the hand of your taskmaster or the head of your taskmaster, who are we to argue? Hallelujah. I think it's time, friends. It's time that we take it up a notch. It's time that we realize that we are sons and daughters of God. And as sons and daughters of God, we have rights, we have privileges. We need to get over our self-pity for our loved ones that are suffering and say, you know what, I'm going to have a little attitude moment. Amen. If they're struggling to find the faith and to believe, I'm going to believe for them. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to get a hold of the horns of the altar. And I'm going to call on God, and those angry eyes are going to look at that situation. And I'm going to see God move. Friends, we need to be bold with it. Not bold in our own selves, but bold in Him. Knowing that we can come boldly. We have nothing to fear. Nothing to doubt. Nothing to worry about. It's over vindicated. It's been proven over and over and over again. It's ours tonight. Amen. But what we need to do is get our mind into the right channel. We need to get rid of our fears. We need to get rid of our doubts. We need to get rid of our worries. We need to forget our memories. And we need to just take God at His word as if it's the first time that we've heard it. And say, God, you've already said, let my children go. You've already said, let my son go. This is my son. Let him go. I'm going to walk in it, Lord. I'm not staying behind those prison bars any longer. Now, friends, I'm not getting on you. This is for all of us tonight. We all move up together. This is all of us to take it another step. Hallelujah. What shall we then say? Let's stand. If God did this in a shadow, what's He doing in the manifestation tonight? If that was a shadow of things to come, what's the body doing? Friends, in this age, there's a people that I believe are on the face of the earth right now that are hearing the word of their hour, that are coming to maturity, coming to the fullness. And in this hour, they're walking in Satan's Eden. So this is Satan's best shot. Satan has never been as in control as he is tonight in the natural. He's never been as out of control ever over the children of God. In this age, in this hour, the sons of God and the daughters of God are undefeated. Satan has given it his best shot. He's throwing everything he can. He's desperate. But God has said, let my people go, that they may serve me, that they may worship me. Amen. Who can prevent the Lord tonight? Who can stop Him? Is Satan greater than our God? Was Pharaoh greater than the God of Israel? Of course not. Is this imposter, this usurper, this liar called Lucifer, is he greater than your God?
No, sir.
Are you his children?
No, sir.
Of course not. You don't have to do anything he tells you to do. You don't have to listen to that guy anymore. He's defeated. But you need to recognize that he's defeated. If you choose to stay in the cell, of course he's going to treat you like a prisoner. Who wouldn't? But you need to realize the cell door is open. And no matter how big he is or how much, what kind of stun gun he's got in his hand, or whether it's cancer or leukemia or whatever he's got to throw at you, you can look at him and say, no, that ain't for me, buddy. You had your chance. You're defeated. I'm walking out of here. Amen. And I'm actually gonna hit the air one of these days. And I'm gonna take a body change. Even the elements of this body are gonna be changed. You have no hold over me. Death has no hold over me. Sickness has no hold over me. Amen. When do we take a hold of this? And say, I'm gonna be a full possessor of it. I say tonight. I say, let's start walking, friends. There's no doubt that we will have lapses. There's no doubt that we will have times when fear comes in or doubt comes in. But we don't have to stay there. We get right back up. Amen. And we take what belongs to us. Israel is my son. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful for this message of deliverance that's been sent in our day. It's not just a message of deliverance, but it's a message of identification. It's a message of recognition, Lord, of who and what we are, and where we came from, and what we're doing here, and where we're going, and what belongs to us, and who's on our side, and what side we're on, and Lord, what our enemy can and can't do, and what's being played out. Lord, we're in the very finishing hours of the Gentile dispensation. And Lord, we're in a time when the fullness of the word is being restored. And as a result, every lean against that resurrection, every lean against the rapture has been taken out of the way. Lord, you've had something against the church in every church age. You complimented them. You told them all the things that were good, all the things that were being done right. But then you showed where the leans were at. You said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And Lord, you pointed it out in each phase. And Lord, those were the things that kept the church from being raptured. Those were the things that kept the resurrection from taking place. Those were the things that hindered the second coming of the Lord. But Lord, in this hour, the Lord himself has descended with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Oh God, the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. Lord, they'll be changed, and those of us which are alive and remain shall be changed also, caught up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Lord, that's thus saith the Lord for this age, for this hour. That's your word. And Lord, that means that our enemy is defeated. That means, Lord, that there's nothing that he can do to hold this back. Lord, the fullness of the word has come, and all of our ignorance has been lifted. And so, Lord, there's nothing that he can bring. There's no charge that he can bring against your elect because they're completely covered in the fullness of the word. They're dressed in this wedding garment of righteousness and purity, which is the fullness of the word in this hour. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to shake ourselves a little bit, Lord, and recognize this is not a time to be discouraged. This is not a time to be down. This is not a time to question. This is a time to stand, to arise and shine, for our light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon us. This is our time, Lord, to take full possession of everything that you've purchased for us. Lord, that's been foreshadowed throughout the ages and in prophecy and in lives and in so many different things, Lord. But now this day is the fulfillment of everything that's been spoken through the mouths of the prophets, Lord, the fullness of the word being made manifest. Even nature itself that's been groaning and travailing, Lord, is on the edge of its seat, Lord, recognizing that the sons of God are taking back what belongs to them, what's been purchased by the firstborn. Oh, God, we just love you so much tonight, Lord. Father, I pray that you would cause each and every one of our hearts to Lord, for that faith to rise. Lord, help us to cast down our reasoning and our imagination and our conscience, our affections, everything that exalts itself above your word. Lord, may we just take your word and have the mind of Christ to go with it tonight, Lord. And say, Lord, I believe your word, and I help my unbelief. I just say amen, amen to your word, Lord. And if there's something in my life that's not saying amen, help me tonight, Lord. Father, let that light shine in any dark area that hasn't, that where the light hasn't struck yet. And Father, when the fullness, when the full moon is shining in this hour, we know the full moon is a new moon. Lord, when that moon is facing the sun, it's a full moon to the sun. But when that moon is between the sun and the earth, there's no light that's striking the earth from the moon, from that, what we would call the front side, but the back side of the moon and the sun are in a jubilee. They're in a union. There's a jubilee that's taken place. The same one, Lord, as you showed us last Sunday, the same jubilee that took place on Calvary. Lord, we looked at it as the sun turning its back and the moon. But Lord, as we read the statements, it was nature. Nature was actually having a Pentecostal experience and a Pentecostal revival. There was resurrection that was taking place. The sun was rejoicing with the moon, even though they'd turned their back on the earth and things were dark here on the earth. But Lord, the time of deliverance had come. Lord, here we are tonight. Here we are in the very closing hours of the Gentile dispensation. And Lord, there's so much, if we just wanted to look at it in the natural, there's so much to be afraid of. There's so much to worry about. There's so much, men are actually losing their minds. Lord, it's getting to the place where people are just doing things that just seem insane, and they are, that people are not in their right minds. And Lord, it's a scary thing because we don't know who we might be walking next to that might be missing something, that might have some insanity within them, Lord. But Father, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Lord, tonight, may we all recognize it. Lord, just completely and fully what's been purchased for us, what's been made available. And Lord, may we recognize that You've spoken concerning each one of Your children, and You've said, let my firstborn go. And Lord, that firstborn is that soul that came from You, that's quickened by Your Holy Spirit. And Father, when that soul comes alive, there's no way that it can't die any more than You can die. Lord, it came from You. It returns to You. Lord, may we, each one of us, stand and take our position and take our place. And Lord, may we just say what's already been said, but we want to say it with revelation. We want to prophesy again, but we want to prophesy, Lord, with understanding. We want to say the words that we've heard in this hour, but we want to speak it with understanding. We want to apply it, Lord, as You instruct us to imply it in this hour. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Do you love Him? Hallelujah. Amen. Friends, the last thing in the world I'm doing or want to do is to get on us. I want to encourage you. Amen. Let's take it up a little higher. We know that there's a higher to take it up to. Let's take it up. Amen. Amen, Brother John. Hallelujah.